sinner needs, folks. He's everything I need. Amen, amen. It's good to have all of you tonight. The good Lord spared us from what happened in Nashville. They're still finding bodies from the flooding. And I don't know how. Do you still plan to go Friday?
Yes.
The Cumberland River overflowed into Nashville, crested at 50 feet. And I heard someone say today that to try to get through Nashville right now, you go from one detour to another detour to another detour to another detour. Now that's today, and I don't know how much it'll subside by Friday. So you might want to think about that on the way down there. I've two towns I get lost in real fast: Nashville and Richmond, Virginia. Yes, sir. Every time I get in, I get lost. And I do fairly well in Chattanooga, but Nashville, it's get lost. So our brother's going down Friday for surgery. Please pray for him. Everything's still scheduled and still go. Okay. Amen. All right. If you have your Bibles tonight, I hope you have. If you'll turn to the book of 1 John, chapter number 2 and verse 20. In 1 John, chapter number 2 and verse number 20. First John 2:20, and here's what the Apostle John says. Now, if you'll remember, John is the same one who wrote the Gospel of John. And in the Gospel of John, he makes reference to the Holy Spirit. Here in 1 John 2:20, he says, "But ye have an unction." This is the word unction is an anointing. You have an unction from the Holy One. And you know all things. Now in 1 John 2:27, in connection with that, referring to the same thing, "But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth." The Lord meant for you as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to be able to receive and understand the truth of the Word of God. And a mark of any cult, make no mistake about this, a mark of any cult is when they take the Bible on one hand, lay their book on the other next to it, and say that you need their book in order to understand the Bible. No, you don't. You need the illumination of the Holy Spirit. And the word of God says that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, His work is a multifaceted work. He not only convinces men of unbelief in Christ, but He guides you into the truth. Now, the reason that it's so necessary to guide believers into the truth is because, first of all, God inspired the Scripture. The Scripture is theos neustos. God breathed. Every word in this book is breathed of God. So, therefore, it is inspired. But now, you know, it would be one thing for God to inspire a Bible that you couldn't understand. That'd be quite a thing, don't you think? That would be an exercise in futility. I mean, why would God inspire a book that you couldn't understand? Now, do you not hear it said all the time from worldly people or people of the world, "Well, I just can't understand the Bible. I just can't understand the Bible." And so, time and again, they've made new translations of the Bible and all proliferated. Now, I don't know how many they have out there, but a whole lot of translations of the Bible. You and I both know that there's two major groups of manuscripts. One is the received text that this book's translated from. The other is the Alexandrian text. So the sad thing is that when they translate these Bibles, they don't use the received text. They use the Alexandrian text. So the basis to begin with is faulty. So why inspire a book? Why inspire the Word of God if you're not going to give the people the ability to understand it? You see, to me that's very important. That's very important. So this is what the unction is about, the anointing. All right? Now, when we talk about the anointing, you know, most of the time you talk about it in the sense of power, and rightfully so. But the anointing is, first of all, and I believe primarily, so that you can understand the Scriptures. You have no need that a man teach you. In plain words, you're not dependent upon men. Once you're born again by the grace of God and have the Word in your hands, all you need is prayer and the Holy Ghost, and you'll understand the book. Now, you may not become a Bible scholar overnight, but you can be communicated to from the Almighty through His Word with the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not born again. It's that simple. Do you see how God made us so dependent upon the Holy Spirit? The thing that differentiates you, the church, from the world is the Holy Spirit. You can take a man in the street and he can believe all the cardinal doctrines that you believe. He can say, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe in hell. I believe in heaven. You know, I believe He was virgin born. I'm sure you can find people in this town who believe everything you believe, yet they're not born again. The reason they're not born again is because they recite it from their head and not their heart. So they don't have the Holy Spirit. So it's obvious, therefore, that the doctrines of the Bible, the doctrines that are so precious to us, for so long have been a universally accepted thing. It's only been in the last 100-150 years that so many cults have been born that reached back to the first 100 years after Christ, when all of the apostasy started. If a man's a Christian, he's going to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. If you're really born again, you're going to believe in the virgin birth. You're going to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection. You're going to believe in the blood atonement. You're going to believe He physically ascended and will physically come again. You believe that. You may differ on other points, church polity, the way it, so forth, but you're going to believe these things. So when it talks about guiding into all truth, it's talking about guiding into the deep things of God, into the things of God. The Bible says, look over here in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, let me see. I'll just pull this off the top of my head. It's over here in chapter 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Let's see that. Here it is. Watch this. 1 Corinthians 2, verse number, let's start reading with verse number, let's go back to verse number 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world to our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by what? There's the Spirit at work. See the Spirit at work in Revelation? For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? What does that mean? Well, it means that if you're a human being, you're alive tonight, then you understand that you're a pretty complicated thing. I mean, there's a whole lot more to you than this body that you're in. And you realize that that sometimes you want to do something and you don't have the willpower to do it. Sometimes you're faced with complications, obstacles, reversements, and all of that, and you're blown away. You don't know how to deal with it. This has to do with what you're made of. So he says here, what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but what? Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Watch this. That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. What Spirit are you talking about? He's talking about the Holy Ghost. He's talking about the Holy Ghost that's given you an unction to understand the spiritual things of God. This is why until you begin to understand the spiritual things of God and have a yearning for the spiritual things of God, you'll never grow. A head full of knowledge is not spiritual growth. That's not spiritual growth. You should be conscious of this, that you've seen people who fill their head full of knowledge, but sometimes something comes along and blows them away, and they don't stand. They get swept away, you know. And sometimes it happens. The things of life just literally sweep you off your feet. I mean, they literally come crashing down on you, and you're ill-prepared to handle them, all right? The only way you can handle these things is by maturity. You grow. You have to grow in the Lord. And the only way you can grow in the Lord is by spiritual understanding, not by quoting doctrine, rote memory, by memorizing, theology 101, soteriology 101, pneumatology 101, all that stuff. I've had all theologies. Folks, that doesn't give you spiritual growth. That doesn't mature you. You can study Greek and Hebrew till you're blue in the face. Archaeology, ancient history, church history, that's not going to mature you. You can come to church every Sunday, every time the doors are open, teach Sunday school, do all these things. That's still not going to mature you. What matures you? What matures an individual is the battles and the struggles that you go through in the spiritual context of understanding the spiritual truths of God, that God is ever with you, and you know He's with you, and you've felt Him with you. He's proven Himself true to you. He's proven Himself true to you in the hardest times you've ever had. You have to look back and say, I might not have understood it at the time, but now I can look back and see His hand was there. God was there. He was guiding me, helping me, sustaining me, pulling me through. And that's going from faith to faith, because that establishes faith. The next time something happens, that faith is built upon that faith. In other words, the new experience builds on the older faith. And therefore, faith grows and continues to grow. And as faith grows, you mature. Now, the reason maturity is so important is because young Christians that haven't matured in the faith are really very vulnerable to the devil. Because the Bible says, your adversary the devil walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the doctrine. Did I mess up? You should have caught me on that. Whom resist steadfast in quoting Scripture. Messed up, didn't it? What does it say? Your adversary the devil's a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist what? In the faith. The faith, folks, is never a bunch of stuff that you believe. The faith is what's rooted and grounded in your heart. Because I believe certain things when I lived like the devil out here in the world for 27 years. It didn't affect the way I lived, you see. If it doesn't affect the way you live, it's not faith. Faith will manifest itself in your life. If you really believe something, it'll affect the way you live. It really will. It really will. So the Scripture here teaches that you have an unction. You've been given this blessing, this power of the Holy Spirit, this light that literally comes on inside, where that you understand spiritual things as they begin to develop and manifest in your life. And as God manifests Himself to you, listen, God could appear to you physically. Certainly He could. But what would that do for you? When God, who is invisible spirit, He is an invisible spirit being, touches your spirit, it's going to do something for you. It'll set your soul on fire. There's no substitute for it. The church, for the most part, is a dead mausoleum. It's an empty shell. It's a profession without a possession. It has a facade. It has a front. It's a whited sepulcher, but there's nothing. There's just dead. It's dead. There's nothing inside. And one of the reasons, and I think the major reason, that there is so much death in the church today is because of ingrained unbelief and the way people explain away the Scripture. And they don't feel like that it has any bearing on us today. We have an unction. I'll tell you the truth, honestly. I mean, I just come clean with you. I've just about completely discharged about 90% of all the junk I was taught. And got on my face in my closet and said, Almighty God, You did something to me on that back porch up there that most of them don't know a thing about. And it was profound in my life. It was just as profound in my life as the day that You saved my soul. And You began to open up spiritual truths to me until that point had been locked up. And once You began to open them up to me, a whole new world opened up. And something that had changed my life, it changed my preaching, it changed my outlook, it changed everything about me. It's almost as if God said, now, son, I've kept you in the incubator for so long, now it's time. It's time, because there's not much time. The time's about over. You know why that you see the Spirit of God move at Temple Baptist Church? Because He has freedom to move here. I know with freedom you're going to find abuse. I know that. I realize that. I realize that. Anytime you have fire, you'll have wildfire. I know that. But I'll tell you right now, I'd rather have a little wildfire than a dead morgue. Folks, I've spent years in morgues. I don't want to be mean or critical, but the church I was saved into, we sat in a Sunday school class and handed out the quarterly. Read the quarterly. And the Sunday school teacher, now what do you think about this? And what do you think about that? And what do you think about it? And what do you care what you think about what? What in the world, man? That's... Really, that's sick. That's sad when you've got this. And when it came to the Holy Spirit, he was a doctrine. He was a doctrine. Hamartiology, salvation, pneumatology, Holy Spirit, soteriology, salvation, hamartiology, doctrine of sin, pneumatology, the doctrine of the Holy Ghost, pneuma pneumatos, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Sit in Bible college, sit in Bible class, learn all the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. He came on people in the Old Testament. He did this in the Old Testament. He does this in the New Testament. No, he doesn't do anything in the New Testament. He's in you. He's what you're about. If you have not the Spirit of Christ, you're none of his. It doesn't take long after you have an experience with God before you realize how much fakery is out there. There's an awful lot of fakery. There's a lot of people out there that speak in tongues that would give you the shirt off their back. They'd give you the last dime they got in their pocket. They love the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't doubt in my mind, with an undying love. I have the greatest respect for these people. There's a bunch of people out there that speak in tongues that live like hell itself. Oh, yeah. It's the fakery. It's the idea that you can get something that says, I've arrived. You haven't arrived. It's not a matter of arriving. It's a matter of the growth of God in your soul. When we pray for people to be healed in here, we pray and believe they're going to be healed. We see more healed than we don't see. Don't we? It's because I threw it out. I jettisoned the doctrine that the first century apostolic church was the only one that he came to and did any healing. And since then, he's quit. I jettisoned that. Sorry, boys. Don't have me to. You want to invite me to your fellowship meetings? Okay. I don't care. When I go in a hospital room and pray for somebody, I pray for God to heal them and raise them up. I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. When we have services on Sunday morning and you people see people up here shouting and praising God and glorifying God, they're not putting on. They're doing something that's moving in their soul. There's a powerful spirit moving in this house, and it's the spirit of worship. It's because God has a free place here. He knows he can move in this house, and he desires to dwell among his people. And there's something about genuine spiritual worship that gets the eye of a world, ungodly, lost world. If they walk into a church and everything's orchestrated and get the same music they get, they just give it a little different religious twist, do you think you're fooling anybody? Do you really think you're kidding anybody? You're giving them the same thing they get out there. They feel the same thing in here they feel out there. They dance the same way in here they do out there. And they get the same conviction in here they get out there. And they get the same conversion in here they get out there. Until I die, Jesus comes to get me. I want something real. I want it real. I'll not settle. I've drunk too deep from a fountain that a lot of people don't know anything about. I can't go back to putrid water. I can't do it. There is an unction. Now, what that unction means is that God will reveal himself to you as much as you're able to receive what he will reveal to you. You say, I've tried. Quit trying. Just open your heart up to the Lord and say, Lord Jesus, I love you. Look at John chapter number 15. The Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ are synonymous in the sense that you can't think of one without thinking of the other. That's exactly right. You can't. It is impossible if you're really full of the Holy Ghost to not be thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to be on your heart and on your soul. In 15 John verse 1, I'm the true vine, my Father's the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you're clean through the word which I've spoken to you. Look at this word, abide in me and I in you. I've heard somebody say, well, that means that you remain in him. No, it doesn't. You take the etymology of that word and look it up carefully. Look at the context of the scripture right here. Look at what it means. It means that you take your life and your seat in him. That's who you. That's what you're about. Your life is about him. For Paul said, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He never said, for to me to live is the ministry, or for to me to live is the church. Church and ministry, fine things. But that's not what his life is about. For to me to live is Christ. to have a profound, genuine love for the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest thing that a believer can do. But when the believer has that profound, genuine love for the Lord Jesus Christ, he has opened himself up for the moving and the power of the Holy Ghost of God. For they work together in conjunction. The Holy Ghost will glorify Christ. He said, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. Now watch this. You know, I'm no great farmer or husbandman or vine dresser or anything like that, but I do know this. I do know that the vine supports the branches, but it doesn't support the branch in the wood or on the bark. It supports the branch in the sap. In plainer words, if the sap stopped, the wood would eventually break off. It's the sap that takes life and gives life to the branch. It's the sap. That's what bears the branch. See? The sap. Well, what is that sap a type of? A type of the Holy Ghost, folks. The life-giving water. It is that life-giving flow of the Holy Spirit of God from Christ Himself. So how does that work? It works because He's the right hand of the Father. At the right hand of the Father is the great high priest. He's ministering to you everything you need. He knows what you need because He was a man walking this earth at one time, 2,000 years ago. He knows what you need. Until then, God experientially did not know. Not that He wouldn't know it in His all-knowingness, but He had not experienced it. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came here 2,000 years, He experienced it. So it's out of experience that the sap flows into the branches. Man, I'm going to tell you something. When you forget, and of course a natural branch can't forget. It's attached to the vine. I mean, you know, you don't have to tell a bird what causes it to fly. The fact that its bones are hollow and that the back of its wing is curved like that and that its body is aerodynamic. You don't have to tell a bird all that. The bird just knows it can fly. Mother Nature's smart, you know. I mean, imagine how smart Mother Nature is. Bird, you know, teach it all that down through. It took hundreds of millions and billions and trillions of years for it to evolve and blah, blah. My goodness, friends. But in any event, the Almighty put the bird up and sent it forth, and away it went. And it flies. You ever notice how some birds have wide wings, long wings? They soar. Other birds have little stubby wings, and they like this and like this. And as they fly, they kind of go like a roller coaster. You ever watch them? They do. Some birds, they just fly enough to get them up, and then they start going down again, and then enough to pull them back up, and then down again, and it's just like this from one place to the next. And then some birds fly straight ahead. Say, man, I watch everything. I watch ants climb hills. I watch it all. God made every bit of it. Amen? Amen. Yeah. I tried doing that sometime. Yeah. Can't do it. But the bird can. I wonder who taught him how to do that. But in any event, we draw our life from the vine, don't we? He's the vine. So that tells me immediately, without going through a big long deal about it, the Lord Jesus Christ is either first in my life, and my life is about Him, and I'm in love with Him, and I worship His holy, sweet, blessed name. And for me to hear somebody blaspheme His name is a dagger to my soul. I mean, it cuts me to the quick. And there's something about Him that means everything to me. Before, I didn't care anything about Him. And then when I got saved in 1973, a love affair started. I began to love Him because He loved me first. And my friend, I'm going to tell you something. The more that love builds in your soul for the Son of God, and the more He's first in your life, the more the power of the Holy Ghost flows into your soul. It's not about you, and it's not about your ministry. And it's sure not about all the stuff you got hanging on your chest, all the degrees you got hanging on the wall, and all the churches you've built. It's not about that. I didn't give glory to God. God said to a man up north of us one time, He said, go out and build the biggest Sunday school in the world. Did He really tell him that? I would believe it if He didn't tell anybody God told him that. Amen? I would believe it if He went out and did it and didn't say a word about it. And God got the glory for it. Hallelujah. But then He spent a whole lot of time telling everybody how He had built the biggest Sunday school in the world. He did it. He built it. And it'll go as long as the shifting sand underneath it. The whole system is rotten to the core. You know why? Because 1, 2, 3, believe after me, will not get you into heaven. He drew me by His Spirit in 1973. That's why I'm funny about salvation. I'm real funny. If you've listened to me any time at all, you'll know that. If you sit under this ministry for any period of time, you'll find out I don't push people, I don't force them, I don't push them into salvation. If you're not drawn by the Holy Ghost, you're not going to get born again. How many of you have seen duds? That dud doesn't help your faith. That's not going to do anything for the glory of God. 6 months they're shouting and praising God, and then you never see them again. That's not born again. If they're truly born again, they'll last. The old-time Baptists called it the perseverance of the saints. What's real will be real. It'll stay real. That's the power of God. The power of God is prevalent, is present, when the Holy Ghost is moving in a church. Now, what that means is that when you come in this house, and you've come in here and you love the Lord Jesus, you've drawn your life from Him, you're full of His Holy Spirit, you're full of Christ. It's all about Him. You want Him to be glorified. When you sing in the choir, you want to sing about Jesus. When the preacher preaches, you don't hear that preacher brag on himself. You want to hear him bragging on Jesus. When everything about the church and about its ministry is focused toward the Son of God, what you've done is allowed an atmosphere to be created where people come into that atmosphere and they're stepping into a world not of this world. And when they come into a world not of this world, it gets their attention. And in that world, people get saved. They get healed. They get delivered. Families get put back together again. Hearts are opened up to the Scriptures. Sometimes, many times, things are answered. Questions are answered that you've been asking, been wondering about for a long time. Why? Because of the unction. It's the anointing. And this is why it's so necessary to preach under the anointing. Do I preach under the anointing every time? No, sir, my friend. No, sir. No, sir. No, sir. I have yelled and screamed and kicked and sweated and stomped and preached in the flesh time and time and time and time and time, so many times I could pass out and be drug out. I have preached, worked hard to try to get a message over. That's not the anointing. You know what the anointing is? It's kind of like just... It's kind of like you're here, but you're not here. It's kind of like something's coming to you, and you know it's not coming from a man. It's like you feel somebody hold of you. It's like there's a power that takes hold of you. And it's not of another man. It's a power. It's a presence. And sometimes He comes down on you to the point to where you can't get it out fast enough. And don't have a clue what you're getting ready to say next. But here it comes. Yeah. Yeah. And it's wonderful when that happens. But it doesn't always happen. No, sir. No, sir. Well, whose fault is it? It's mine. It's mine. Because you know something? If we walked and talked and lived and prayed and fellowshipped and communed the way the New Testament says to, every time we walked in this house, every last one of you believers would feel what I'm talking about. It would be so powerful in here that when the choir began to sing, you'd say, my, where is that coming from? And they play the instruments, or they pray, or they do whatever they do, or they preach, or they teach. There's a presence. That's that unction. Don't ever let them rob it from you. If the Lord takes me out of here and I'm not here, and you call yourself another pastor, first thing you ever do with Him is ask Him what He believes about apostolic doctrines and whether He believes the Holy Ghost died 2,000 years ago and that it's all left up to us to organize it and make it work and oil the machinery and you know, make it... You can copy IBM in its organization. And you can copy ABC in your presentation, and you can copy Fox News you deal with the side that the other media won't deal with, and you can copy Carnegie Hall in your musical presentation, and you can copy Hollywood in your dramatic presentations. And you say, are you following me? You can borrow from all of the world and use the best of all of it. And man, I mean, you could put yourself together one fine church service, couldn't you? No. I wouldn't bother. I've been in services where there wasn't more than 5 or 10 people, but in the power of God was in there, man, you couldn't see. You couldn't even see straight. Your eyes were blurred. It was the presence of God. Don't ever let them rob you of that. That's why the church is dead now. That's why people are sitting right now out here in these churches that are contemporary. They're trying to come up with something new. They're meeting on Thursday night and Friday night, not for that Sunday service, for the following Sunday service, or the 2 weeks from then. They're trying to figure out what new thing, what new twist, what new music they can feed to a bunch of fleshly, worldly, hedonistic people. And I don't have a clue what will happen in here on Sunday morning, but I know if we come into this house Sunday morning, and we come in here with one mind and one accord, when they were baptized in the Holy Ghost in Acts 2, I honestly believe that you haven't seen anything yet as to what God can do. I firmly believe it. Why do I say that? Because I have experienced things that I didn't even know existed. And I've seen His hand move. And God will. God will. He will. I don't offer you. I don't try to tease you. I wish somebody said that to me, but nobody had anything to say like that to me because they didn't know. But I'm not trying to tease you. I'm telling you that there's more of God that you take in 10,000 lifetimes. There's more of Him. And there's more of Him in ways than you even know. He's the Almighty Creator. And He can touch you in ways that'll blow your mind. And He's able to do it. And the worship service is the capstone of the whole week. It's when we come together in the house of God. And the worship service. And my. Wouldn't it be something? I've looked at time and again. We'd be up here praising God on a Sunday morning. And I see people sitting back there like this. See, a lot of you don't see it, but I do. This corner of the eye thing. Somebody shout, and I see people. They'd be thinking, when are they going to pull out the snakes? I'm serious. Scared to death. They don't do that over here at UT when they go bare-chested, you know, painted orange. They scream their lungs out over something that has no effect whatsoever on the next day. This has effect on my eternity. But if you've got a house full of people who opened up, I'm not talking about opening up and screaming and shouting. If you shout, fine. You don't have to shout. I'm talking about opening up your heart and let the Holy Ghost move in your soul. Don't be afraid of God. Don't be afraid of Him. Don't be afraid of Him. And if He moves you in a way that you've never been moved before, don't be afraid of that. Don't be afraid of that. I quenched Him one time. Right after that happened to me on the back porch, I was in a meeting out here somewhere and God told me to do something. I didn't do it. I paid for it. I knew afterward I should have done what He told me to do. You're not always, I guess it was peer pressure, public opinion, worried about, you know. They think you're crazy already. they'll put you in a straitjacket and haul you off if you do that. So I, yes, sir. Yes, sir, brother. Amen. And brother, I hate to tell you this. I hate to be so candid with you tonight. When you first came to Temple, you know, we're pretty reserved. But after you'd been here a while, I had people tell me, "So you know that old man back there jumping up and throwing his arms up in the air and shouting and praising God?" I said, "Yes, sir, and he's enjoying his Christianity now more than he ever has because he's free." Amen. I know, brother. I'm glad for you. Hallelujah, man. Glory to God. I mean, think about it. And that's not a put-on thing. I mean, he jumps up and glorifies God. And hallelujah. Amen. We need to grow, don't we? I believe in freedom. I do. I believe in freedom. I believe in freedom. And you'll have abuse. You will have abuse. It's going to happen. But don't let that water you down. Don't let it throw cold water on you. Don't do it. Don't do it. Folks, I was in churches for years. I've been to revival meetings where the preachers got up and preached about how people used to shout. You ever been to meetings like that? They'll come in here. They still shout. God hadn't changed. God hadn't changed, brethren. He hadn't changed. When I walk through that door, I come in here expecting. He's liable to do anything. He can do whatever he wants to. I'll just get out of the way and let God do what he wants to do. If he wants to do something in here I've never seen before, that's all right. If God's in it, do it. Hallelujah. And you won't have to be preaching about how you used to. Remember when I used to go to churches that used to shout? They still do. This is not the only one around that does that. Yes, sir. Amen. Well, yeah, well, it depends on who. You don't know whether to pucker or duck. It depends on who you're talking to sometimes. Everybody's not a friend. That's all right. That's all right. You know, Brother Bob Bevington over there. No finer man ever lived in this town than Brother Bevington. I have the greatest respect, love him. God bless his name. But some people hated him. Well, yeah, he preached against liquor. He preached against sodomites. I mean, he preached the truth. You're going to have enemies when you do that. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, I know. There's some preachers out there right now that say I speak in tongues in private. You know why they do that? Well, Here's why they do that. They have to be able to handle it up here in their mind. They have to categorize it. They can't believe for a moment that there may be something a little different than standard classical Pentecostal doctrine. Like I say, there are many Pentecostals out there. They love the Lord. They're good people. I'm not going to get up here and blast Pentecostal people. But I don't speak in tongues. I don't speak in tongues. Don't hide and speak in tongues. I don't try to put on a front in front of you where I'm not. If I were speaking in tongues, you'd know about it. I don't speak in tongues. God gave me a new tongue when he saved me. But I don't speak in tongues. But I don't deny the power of the Holy Ghost. I don't deny the power of the Holy Ghost. You better believe it. That's where a lot of good Baptists have gone wrong. They've tried to lump everything together so they could classify it and handle it easily like that, see? And they're dead wrong. And that's what the judgment seat of Christ is for. They'll give an account one day for trying to classify everything together like that. Yes. Thank the good Lord for that. Well, yeah. Well, I am what I am by the grace of God. If it wasn't for the grace of God and the Lord Jesus, I'd be hell bound. Piece of garbage that I was. To him goes all the glory. Amen. 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 Nothing without him. Yes, sir. Cindy Is she? Yeah. Yeah, she's here. Would you sing for us? Well, she's got Rebecca, looks like. By the way, did you ever stand up with Rebecca? I don't think you did. Let the folks see that pretty little old thing. Yeah. I didn't know that, brother.
Once I was clothed in the rags of my sin, wretched and poor, lost and lonely within. But with wondrous compassion, the King of all kings, in pity and love, He took me under His wing. Oh yes, I'm a child of the King. His royal blood now flows through my veins, and I, who was wretched and poor, now can sing. Praise God, praise God, I'm a child of the King. Now I'm a child with a heavenly home. My Holy Father has made me His own. Now I'm washed in His blood, and I'm clothed in His love. And someday I'll sing with the angels above. Oh yes, I'm a child of the King. His royal blood now flows through my veins, and I, who was wretched and poor, now can sing. Praise God, I'm a child of the King.
That's good.